5, beginning with verse 12 down to verse 18. And this is the very word of God. It is inspired by the Spirit. It is therefore inerrant. It is infallible, and it is able to make you wise for eternal life. So listen to it. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. May he add his blessings to it. Please be seated. We're over the last few weeks, the beginning of the year, we've been looking at these verses at the end of this letter. Paul's admonition to the church. And what he's calling the church to do is to live in light of eternity. He wants us to live in the reality that the church is, in fact, the visible expression of God's kingdom in the world. And because of this, the church is the most glorious and the most important institution on the face of the planet. It's not the White House. It's not the Supreme Court. It's not the United Nations. It's not our hospitals. It's not our places of education. No, the most important institution is the church, because it is the pillar and the support of the church, or of the truth. Christian, you belong to the eternal realm. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, and therefore you are to reflect the culture of heaven. And that culture is seen in these several statements. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I want you to understand that however difficult those particular actions may be, these are the things that the perfected saints in heaven are doing right now. And therefore, these are the things that you will be doing in heaven for all eternity. These are the things that Christ himself is doing. And therefore, in this present evil age, we need to learn to do these three things. And as we do, it is a beautiful thing that happens. We're given testimony to the world, a world that is spinning wildly out of control, isn't it? A world that is spinning in sin and almost insanity. And we're telling the world, listen, there are things that are far greater and things that are far better than whatever this world can ever offer. Now, of course, again, the world in which we live is very messed up. And I'm quite certain there's not a person that's sitting here this morning, except maybe the little teeny ones, maybe an infant. But we've all been hurt by the world. We've been hurt by people in the world. There are so much that's going on in the world that it's easy, that these things can easily drag you into anxiety. And it's easy, I understand, it's easy to think that there's nothing to be thankful for. But here again, Paul says to Christians that we are to be characterized by thanksgiving. We're not to be like the world. The way the world walks, the way the world talks, the way it thinks, the way it carries itself with this sense of entitlement. No, we are to be characterized as a humble and thankful people. And again, this is part of our testimony. You know, Paul, as he writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 21, then again in 2 Timothy 2, he says there that ingratitude Ingratitude is one of the great features of pagan depravity. This is what demons do. Show ingratitude. The further men enter into sinfulness and ungodliness, the less thankful they become. And ingratitude, which certainly characterizes the world in which we live in today, again, this is a demonic trait. But again, if you know the grace and the love of God, no matter what comes into your life, no matter what sorrow or what joy comes into your life, God has promised that He is working all things together for your good. And therefore, you have great reasons, even in that, to be thankful. It's always good to quote John Calvin, because he's such a wise man. But listen to this, as he comments on this verse, verse 18. He says, God has such a disposition toward us in Christ that even in our afflictions, we have large occasion of thanksgiving. For what is fitter or more suitable for pacifying us than when we learn that God embraces us in Christ so tenderly that He turns to our advantage and welfare everything that befalls us? Now think about that. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You may be going through the biggest trial in your life. You may be facing cancers. You may be facing marriage problems. You may be facing other kind of relationship problems. You may be facing career problems. It doesn't matter. All those problems, all those trials, all those difficulties, God is turning for your advantage. Now, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that Paul here links rejoicing and praying and giving thanks as all being part of God's will for you in Christ. Now, what is God's will for you? Well, earlier in this letter, chapter 3, verse 13, Paul prayed that God would establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Ultimately, we can say that God's will for you is for your holiness. God wants you sanctified. He wants you holy as He is holy. And here what Paul is doing, he's linking that ultimate will of God for your holiness to the means of attaining to that. God's will for you now here, he says, is to go about rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. And as you do these things, God is working in your heart to conform you to the very image of Jesus Christ. And God uses His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses the means of grace, those things that are given to the church to help us grow in these things. And that's why Paul here in verse 12 and following, he talks about the gathering of the saints as a very important part of our sanctification. You see, what you have to understand again is that Christ promises to gather with us as we assemble together in worship. As we are here today in under His name, worshiping God together, listening to His word, God has given us a promise. Jesus said Himself that He will be with us. And in this time, Jesus is sanctifying us bit by bit. Every time we gather together for worship, the Spirit is working in our hearts to conform our attitudes and to conform our minds and our thoughts to the very culture of heaven. And again, that culture finds itself being expressed through our rejoicing, through our praying, and through our giving of thanks. And so you can see here again what Paul is saying here, that they are to live as brothers in fellowship with one another, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. This is all done in the context of the church. And why does he say that? Because again, remember what we said a few weeks ago. that this church was going through tremendous persecution. People were being taken, ripped out of their homes and imprisoned. This church was built out of persecution. While the apostle was establishing the church, there was a huge mob and they began to attack, and Paul had to leave. This church was born out of persecution. It was in the middle of persecution. They're going through hard times and trials and difficulties. And Paul is saying, listen, you need the church. I know when you're going through trials and when you're going through persecutions and when you're going through tribulations, the one thing you want to do perhaps is stay home. I don't want to be with people. When you enter into trials and difficulties and your heart is broken, or perhaps you fall into sin and you're embarrassed to come, this is the very time you need to come. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that we are members of the body of Christ. We cannot live in this world. We cannot live the Christian life apart from one another. God has ordered it so. And with that, our own personal glory is never as important as Christ's glory. And our own personal position is never as important as the whole. And so again, Paul says, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Do you hear what the apostle is saying here? He said, not only must we refrain from inflicting vengeance upon those who hurt us, but when they injure us, we must return kindness towards them. Now, I know that's a hard command. In fact, it's almost impossible, isn't it? If you've ever been hurt by someone, if you've ever been betrayed or stabbed in the back, if your friendship has ever been abused by anyone, you know just how difficult it is that God is calling you to. It's hard to be forgiving to those that gave you a wound that just doesn't want to get healed. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to show grace and kindness to someone who has betrayed your confidence and stabbed you in the back and have abused you. It's hard. But here is a command that we're to do it. And how do we do it? How do we learn to be a forgiving and loving people towards those who have hurt us? Paul tells us in these words, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You see, the more you rejoice, the more you give thanks, and the more you pray, the more heavenly-minded you become, the more tender-hearted you become, the more you reflect Christ himself. And so listen to these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. In that chapter, Paul writes that though we suffer and though that we are afflicted, he says, all things are for you, so that as grace extends through the many, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, what's interesting about that verse is Paul has a little bit of a play on words there. You don't see it necessarily in the English, but it's there in the Greek. The Greek word for thanks is of the same root word for grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. And the Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharistian. And you can hear charis, eucharistian. You see the root words there, right? And so we can translate that verse as this. As grace spreads to more and more people, the giving of gratitude abounds to God's glory. And the point that I want to make here is that gratitude has a close connection to grace. The more of God's grace you know, the more you will become thankful. And beloved, remember how Paul says, I will not boast in anything but the cross of Christ. Why? Because it's at the cross of Christ that we remember the grace and mercy of God. When you remember that God loves you with an unchanging, eternal, and infinite love, and when you remember that both his wisdom and his power are working to save you, to rescue you from this evil world and to bring you into heaven, then no matter what comes your way, you can give thanks. Why? Because after all, if God is for you, who can be against you? And you see, if you remember that you were a sinner and that God has saved you, you can give thanks. But how many times have you said thank you without even thinking about it? You go to the store and you're getting ready to leave and the checkout clerk says to you as you walk away, have a good day. And what do you say in return? Thanks, you too, right? And we know that that person doesn't care for having a good day or a lousy day. And our flippant thank you is done without any care as well. Sometimes we say thank you just to be polite. We don't necessarily have any sense of thanksgiving. We just say it to be polite. Well, I want you to understand that true Christian gratitude, the gratitude that Paul is calling us to here, is this gratitude rises in our hearts when you know the value of a thing and really delight in it. But even here, Christian gratitude is more than just delighting in the gift. The older I get, the more nostalgic I become. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Sometimes very sad, isn't it? But and you know that I'm not a Christmas person. But when my kids were smaller, Christmas was a lot more fun. And on Christmas morning, they would all wake up so excited. And there they are, ripping open present after present, and they're so happy. And you hear a million times during that time, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. They're so thankful for all these things. Then a few days later comes, and the gifts are put on the shelf and left untouched. And you kind of wish that they would put more value on that thing. If for no other reason, because of the one who gave it to them. Well, that's the point. True spiritual gratitude springs into the heart, not because the gift is so good, and it may be so great. But gratitude doesn't spring into the heart because the gift is so great. It's because the giver is so great. Gratitude is the feeling you have about a gift because the giver is precious to you. And so when blessings come, you can give thanks to it or for it because it comes from the hands of a good and loving God. But at the same time, when providence is hard and your heart is breaking and your tears wet your pillow, you can still be thankful. Why? Because it's the same good and wise and loving God that has ordained even that for your good. Do you know that hymn? Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever God ordains is right. But again, I want you to see that gratitude is a response to grace. Gratitude is the proper spiritual response to God's kindness and benevolence. And so again, notice that Paul links the giving of gratitude to God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ is the fountain of grace. Every benefit that you have as a Christian is given to you in Christ Jesus. Every good gift you enjoy, every good thing we have in salvation, justification, Adoption, sanctification, even our glorification, all these things are given to us and made known to us by Jesus Christ. And so this ability to give thanks is God's gracious gift to us as part, you see, of our union with Christ. We are joined to Christ. And because this gratitude is a fruit of grace, again, it's the proper feeling you have when you understand that everything you received is an undeserved mercy. Now, imagine, if you will, as an illustration, you know, you go to work, you put in your 40 hours or so, and you get a paycheck. Now, you don't give thanks for that paycheck. You don't see it as an undeserved kindness, do you? No, you worked hard for that paycheck. You put in the hours, you sweated bullets and whatever. That's your due. That's your wages. That's what you deserve because of what you've done. But imagine then sometime that you have an unexpected huge medical bill, or something happens to your house and you know it's like suddenly, you know, thousands of dollars and you don't have it, and now you're having a hard time making ends meet. And your boss gets word of that, and he calls you into the office and he writes out a check and he says, "Here, this is your bonus. Now, do you deserve that bonus?" No, you didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve that money on that check. This comes from a heart of compassion. You don't deserve it, but you get it. And that's when you feel gratitude. You see, friends, the feeling of gratitude rises in direct proportion to how undeserved the gift is. And so we need to see this as being connected, gratitude being connected to our salvation. Salvation is the gracious and undeserved activity of God upon the heart. And so you can be grateful. And gratitude leads to humility. See, one of our problems is our pride. And in our pride, we have this sense of entitlement. We think we deserve happiness. I deserve happiness. And so when disappointment comes, we get angry. When things don't go our way, we blame others for our unhappiness and our relationship sour. But you see, salvation comes. And God shows us our sinful heart, and humility recognizes my own sin. Humility recognizes that I don't really deserve anything but God's wrath. That's all I deserve. And so if I receive anything other than hell, I should be grateful. Now, have you ever thought about that? Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy, and he writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." Now, you have to understand, Paul wrote that in a prison cell. In fact, Paul was sentenced to death. But even there, as he suffered in this prison, notice how he gave thanks. And his thanks goes like this. He says, "I recognize that I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor against God's church." You know his story. He was a blasphemer. He put Stephen to death, the first martyr. In fact, he began to arrest Christians in Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians that were there. He was persecuting the church, and he was violent in his aggression against the church. And you remember when Jesus met him on that road? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Yeah, he was persecuting the church, but you cannot persecute the church without persecuting Christ. So he was a blasphemer. He deserved the very pangs of hell because of his blasphemy and his persecution. And yet Paul says, I didn't get what I deserved. I got grace. And though I'm in prison, and though I'm suffering, and though I've suffered so many other things, my suffering is strengthened by his grace. I want to bring this out to you this morning because some of you here might be suffering heartbreak this morning. Some of you are suffering disappointments or setbacks. Some of you may go to a doctor this year, and the prognosis comes back that you have an inoperable cancer. Perhaps some of you this morning are beginning to lose your eyesight, or like me, you're losing your hearing. You're going deaf. Okay, these are sad things. These are not great things. But at least it isn't the darkness of hell that you deserve. And so you can always return thanks to God. Especially again, since he has promised that in these trials, in these difficulties, in these disappointments, in these heartbreaks, he's using those very trials to conform you to the image of his beloved Son. So whatever else you endure, I want you to remember, oh Christian, I want you to remember this. You are inheritor of eternal life because of God's mercy. So that when you suffer reproach or persecution and affliction, don't grumble about it as though you think that you actually deserve something better. No, again, what you deserve is hell. Every single one of us do. You do and I do. We've all broken God's law. That's what we deserve is hell. But in Christ, in our trials, we're not getting hell. But here's the other thing with this. Most of my hurts have come through people I love. I've been betrayed and stabbed in the back more times than I can count. And it hurts. And some of those wounds have yet to be healed. And I look at them, and in my anger, I know they sinned against God, they sinned against me, and I know that that deserves hell. They deserve hell. Now, you know what? I don't know the terrors of hell. I don't really know the terrors of hell. None of us really do. But when I consider what I do know of it, as it's revealed in the scriptures, that it's outer darkness, a wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever, it terrifies me. Hell terrifies me. It should terrify you too. And when I think of that person that has done such great wickedness to me, dropping into hell and suffering for all eternity, the flames of hell, my heart melts in compassion for them. And I begin to pray, maybe, just maybe, my suffering can be used as a means for their salvation. And that fills me with gratitude. Beloved, again, when we grumble about our conditions, we are showing pride. We are showing a belief that we think we deserve something better. But if grace works in us humility, then we become grateful. And that gratefulness spills out into the lives of other people. Again, someone abuses your friendship and hurts you. What do you want to do? I want vengeance. I'll tell everyone what a rotten scoundrel they are. I'm going to post this on Facebook and tell the world how this person mistreated me, what an ugly person they are, and I'm going to embarrass them. I want vengeance. But remember, Paul says, I boast in nothing but the cross. And when you stop, before you go onto Facebook, Think about how Jesus treated you when you abused his friendship by sinning. Yes, my friends, Jesus came from heaven and lovingly saved you. He rescued you from your sin. He rescued you from condemnation. He rescued you from hell. And yet, even in our salvation, when he has expressed such great love for you, what do? I lie. Every lie is a stab in his back. Every lustful thought, every lustful gaze on those pornography pictures, all of that is a stabbing in his back. Every wicked heart that thinks, oh, I wish they were dead. I wish they would be damned. Every wicked thought like that, I'm telling you, is a stabbing in Jesus' back. But what does he do with that, with you? Does he write you off? Does he cast you aside? Say, oh, well, that was one too many times. Goodbye. You are the weakest link. No. How gracious he is to forgive us each and every time. And aren't you grateful for what he's done for you, even in abusing his friendship and his love? If you're that grateful, doesn't that gratitude spill out in a prayer that God would bring blessings even to that person who deeply hurt you? You see how wonderful gratitude is? It changes our attitude towards people. It changes the way we think about them. So that we don't want to repay another evil for evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 also reminds us that the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The point is that in your affliction, God comes to you and he comforts you. You didn't deserve that, but he comforts you. And the comfort that you receive should make you willing to share that same comfort and that same grace with others who are afflicted. Gratitude for an undeserved mercy permeates our hearts. And as it does, it touches others with undeserved kindness. Think about the message of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that by his poverty you might be rich. The one is rich, the other is poor. But then grace comes, and the emptiness of the one is filled up by the abundance of the other. Our poverty is replaced by Christ's wealth. And that's not because you deserve it. It's because Christ delights to pour out his riches into our lives. And doesn't that make you happy? Doesn't that make you thankful? Gratitude marks the lives of true believers. But this is more than just saying a thank you, Lord. Again, this kind of gratitude seeks to reveal God's grace to others. And how does it show itself? By living with one another in peace, by being patient, by seeking the good of everyone, by rejoicing, by praying. Salvation is a revelation of God's greatness and grace. So again, in 2 Corinthians 4, remember that verse, for your sake, as grace extends more and more people to more and more people, it may increase gratitude to the glory of God. Paul lived as a servant to do good to the household of God. His one desire is to bring to them the mercy of Christ, that they might become thankful. Expressing gratitude frees us from the weight of bitterness and narcissism. And it spills out to the others so that gratitude increases for all. Again, gratitude humbly acknowledges its own. And it also sees the magnanimity of the giver. And so the very act of giving thanks is something that glorifies the giver. You know, one day 10 lepers came to Jesus. They hated their leprosy. They wanted to be cleansed, and they begged Jesus for cleansing, and Jesus healed them. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 15, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, the other 9 were Jews. And no doubt they felt thankful for their healing. But they were narcissistic. Perhaps they felt that it was even their right as a Jew to be healed. But you see, again, Luke goes out of his way to state that this man was a Samaritan. He was not in the covenant. He was a foreigner. He was outside the grace of God, as it were. He knew that he was undeserving and that he should not get one iota of God's grace. But when he was healed, his glory and his thanksgiving rose to God with a loud voice. You see, that's how gratitude to God shows itself. Again, the whole point of this, as I begin to close here, Jesus died on the cross so that your sins would be cleansed. So that when you stand before God in judgment, you would stand clear, pure, and clean. Therefore, you are infinitely in debt to Jesus Christ because he lived the perfect life for you. He died the punishment that you deserve, and his righteousness is now imputed to you as a free gift, so that when God sees you, he sees you perfectly obedient. And when you think of all that he has done for you in this, how can you not humble yourself and exalt him out of deep gratitude? Gratitude glorifies the giver. It glorifies God. And it desires to bring others into that worship of gratitude. Again, when you consider how Jesus saves you from God's wrath, it's not so that you would just be thankful for that salvation, but shouldn't you be willing also to endure anything and everything that God gives to us? Even death itself, so that others may know Jesus. See, Paul wrote these words because he didn't care about what happened to him. He didn't. All that mattered to him was that Jesus Christ was proclaimed and that others were coming to know his grace. We need to have that Christ-centered focus as well. Because by nature, what are we? By nature, we're self-absorbed. We're self-centered. And because of our self-centeredness, we don't like the feeling of discomfort. We don't like any fear or pain in our lives. We don't like sadness, do we? When we suffer, we want to complain. When people don't live up to our expectations, what do we want to do? We want to complain. When they disappoint us, we don't want to be patient with them. We want to write them off. That's enough. But the remedy for all this self-centeredness, again, is to set your mind on things above, to set your eyes on the cross of Christ, to realize that from beginning to end, salvation is for God, is from God and for his glory. You know who John Hudson Taylor was? He was an Englishman in the 19th century who went to China as a missionary. He started the China Inland Mission. And if you read his biography, there's several of them, but if you read them, you will see how he endured great hardship, tragedies he endured as a missionary in China. A wife died, his children died, some children died, he was betrayed. His sorrows are increased through tragedies, and fellow missionaries only mocked him. He often felt alone, and he was. Though he suffered greatly, at the end of his life, when he was old, he said, you know what? I never made a sacrifice. It's not because Hudson Taylor went into dementia and he forgot all that he suffered. It wasn't that. But what he meant is that when you look at cross Christ, Christ's cross, when you know his grace and when you know his love, you'll experience such joyful gratitude for God's gift of salvation that all your sacrifices, that all the things that you've done for him will appear as no sacrifice at all. That's pure joy. being grateful for God's gift of grace makes us able to be sacrificially loving to other people. Makes us to be grateful people, glad. You can't repay his grace, friends. You can't repay it. But what you can do is be grateful. And in everything, through all your joyful times and all your sorrowful times, give thanks to God. Because he's worthy. He's working out his will in your life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that in these words this morning, we heard a tremendous thing about your grace. Your grace is an undeserved mercy. In fact, oh Lord, it's given to demerited sinners. We who have actually earned the wages of death because of our sin, and yet we receive mercy. It's not just undeserved, but it's a more than undeserved. And we thank you, oh Lord, that we are saved in Christ Jesus. Let these thoughts well up in our hearts more and more, O Lord, that we might see the glory of who you are and the wonders of your grace and forgiveness, that it may fill us with such gratitude that we will gladly give you our very lives, so that we will stop any grumbling or any complaining or any whining, and that we will turn to you to give glory for all that you're doing. Help us, O Lord, to see your purposes. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's stand and